معنا أبو القاسم المصطفى محمد. وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي.
So we're continuing on the traits of the people of this world, Ahl al-Dunya, working on the hadith of the Prophet of Allah, the conversation between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in which Allah, in this part of the hadith, describes for us the people of this world. There's a series of traits, akhlaqi traits, which are discussed. And these traits that we're discussing right now are negative traits. We want to see if these traits apply to us and how we can escape from these things and become those soldiers of the Iman. The trait we want to talk about today is that the Ahl al-Dunya, the people of the Dunya, are kathirul kalam. They speak too much. They talk too much. Kathirul kalam. Now, obviously, as we've learned before, there is a time and a place for everything in Islam. We don't feel that we're broken, that we shouldn't have desires, we shouldn't want to talk, for instance, that there's no role for that. Absolute silence. No, we don't believe that. We believe that there's a time and a place for everything. But right now, let's talk a little bit about some of the negative aspects of talking, what we shouldn't be talking about, how we can use this trait to better ourselves. We'll start out in this way, that we should always be aware that Allah is watching us, especially when we're talking. Let's read the verse of Quran. This is Surah 50, Surah Qaf, and it's verse number 18. مَا يَلْفِذُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيمٌ. That one says no word. He says no word except there is a ready observer beside him. Whenever we talk, you and I talk, we're aware that there's an angel on our right side and our left side. Everything we say, we're saying in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the angels are writing these things down. The very words I'm saying to you, that you're hearing from me, words you say to one another, on the Day of Judgment, there will be an account for all of these things. This is the way the Prophet of Allah described it. He was giving advice to Abu Dharr. He said, Ya Abu Dharr, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ لِسَانِ كُلِّ قَائِلٍ. That Allah is present at the tongue, the words of the Prophet, at the tongue of every speaker. Whenever you talk, yes, the angels are present, but you're speaking in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah's present. So what should we do from that? فَلْيَتَّقِ اللَّهِ إِمْرٌ وَلْيَعْلَمْ مَا يَقُولُ. Every person should have taqwa of Allah, fear of Allah, and know what he's about to say. يَرْنَا آيَاتُ الْقُرْآنِ. That on the Day of Judgment, things will be made to bear witness. Our hands will bear witness. Our eyes will bear witness. The earth will bear witness. All of these things. So, since I'm speaking in the presence of God, the first thing I want to do is I want to pay attention to what I'm about to say. There's a point that needs to be mentioned, we need to be aware of. Sometimes people are very quick to attribute things to Islam. I'm not necessarily an expert in the religion, but very quickly I'll say Islam says this, or Islam doesn't say that, or Islam doesn't agree with this, or this isn't important Islamically, or is. I'm giving my words a fatwa, making a statement about Islam. If there's something you want to say about Islam, you want to be real sure whatever you say is correct. You don't want to attribute anything to Islam that isn't Islam. You're speaking in the presence of God. One of the greatest, the ayat of Quran says that who is more unjust, azlam, who does more dhulm than to attribute something to Allah falsely. We want to be real careful if we're about to speak about Islam and attribute anything to Islam. The first thing is no, don't say that, don't, unless you have proof. Then say yes, Allah says this, Quran says that. But don't be quick to attribute anything to Islam. You're in the presence of God. The hadith explained to us that your words are actually part of your actions. This is hadith from the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. He says, "Man lam yahsab kalamahu min amalih, kathura khatayahu wa hadara azabuh." Whoever does not consider his words to be part of his actions, this person, his mistakes will be many, and his adab, or his punishment, is present. Your words, what you say, are really important. Imagine if you were told, I don't know if this has happened to you, you go to a room and you're told, somebody whispers in your ear, there's a recording device in here. Get real careful all of a sudden. You aren't going to say anything back. There's a recording device. You know what the cops say? Whatever you say can be used against you in a court of law. Whatever you want to talk, go ahead, I'm listening. Whatever you say, okay, well, let me wait, get my lawyer, and then, I haven't done anything, but be a little bit careful. In the presence of Allah, whatever you say, it can be counted for against you. And there's a lot of sins that can be committed by the tongue. Let me share this hadith because this is the month of Muharram. This is a time for the gathering of believers. And if there's lessons that we can learn here, we can take it back with us and implement them in other places. Believers, your fellow believers, are very important in the eyes of God. We have in the hadith that the respect and hurmat of each believer is more than the Kaaba, the house of Allah. Each believer is worth that much to Allah. So now, keeping that in mind, words, we say, can hit harder than a fist. Words can hit harder than a fist. Sometimes people with their tongues, they slander one another. They make accusations about one another. I misunderstand something that you did to me. I'm quick to say, this person is like this. Sometimes I might repeat that in front of others. And when you want to make tawbah, it's not so easy. You have to rectify, let me check that for you. Because there's some sins that if you do, you have to actually go back to the person and apologize. Go back to that person. That's really tough. One time when I just make tawbah between me and God, another time I have to go back to you and say, you know, brother or sister, I did this. Or go back to the person, for instance, who I slander, to the person who I said something wrong about in their presence. I said X was like this, and he wasn't, or she wasn't like that. And then to apologize to that person, say, no, actually, I was mistaken there. So we're going to be real careful about what we do. Sometimes we use bad language. Foul language is another thing that we do with our tongues. We're not really allowed to do a lot of swearing and use a lot of foul language and call people. The instructions from the Ahlulbayt, from an akhlaqi point of view, we don't want to be doing that. Even it's interesting, sometimes somebody might say something, use some foul language against you and say some words that we don't really agree with as a Muslim. And then the quick thing to do would be to say, well, you are to the same person. But actually, even in that case, the follower of the Ahlulbayt, no. There are rules, there's restrictions. We don't say everything. We don't use the tongue just as we want. We don't want to be kathirul kalam, saying words which we shouldn't do. Sometimes words can separate families, break people's hearts, cause enmity between people, cause divorces to happen. Words, things that we say, can have the effects. So we want to remember that before you even start, that I'm in the presence of God. Whatever I say can be used against me or in my benefit. It's being recorded. There are angels there. They're even aware of my niyyah, When you lie, God forbid, if any of us lie, then there's a stench that comes out of us. Actually, all sins have stench, according to them, some of the ahadith. There's a stench, but even when you intend a sin, there's a stench that comes out. And the angels become aware that you're about to commit a sin. So lying is another one of those things that we want to be careful about. But this practice that I just mentioned, the idea of being careful about whatever I say and seeing I'm in the presence of God, whatever I say is being recorded, Allah's in the tongue or at the tongue of every speaker, this is actually a very deep spiritual advice. As you know, there is a difference, or we should know, there's a difference between what we call irfan and akhlaq. Irfan. And both of these things are important. And neither one negates the other. But sometimes when I am practicing akhlaq without the knowledge of irfan, I have a bad trait, and I hear about that trait. For instance, you mentioned in the majlis, we're not supposed to lie. I have a habit, on some issues I do lie. But then, because I've learned this is the wrong thing, what I'll do is I'll try and control my tongue from lying. And this is good, this is akhlaq. In irfan, we go a little bit further. We're trying to work on eradicating the reason for committing the sin. So instead of me lying or having the tendency to lie and just trying to control myself and keep myself from lying, what I'm doing in irfan is that I'm going to actually work on eradicating the source of that sin. How do I eradicate the source of sin in my life? Let's go back to the words of the Ahlul Bayt now. Three very important practices. Again, these are basic Islamic instructions for irfan, the first level of irfan. There's a lot more after this. Sometimes what happens is that we aren't willing to build on the basic foundations. We want to skip. We want to jump ahead. Tell me the greatest name of Allah. Then I'll be great, right? There's baby steps though. This is one of those fundamental steps that a lot of people take lightly, and it's reasons why we don't advance in irfan. Even if we have a teacher, we're not able to go forward because we don't pay attention to these first basic steps. What I'm going to do now is explain some of these basic steps, which again, we get from Hadith of the Ahlul Bayt. There's three things that we want to keep in mind for self-development. When we're working on these akhlaqi traits, three things we want to keep in mind for self-development. The first one is called Musharaka. The second one is called Muraqaba. And the third one is called Muhasaba. Musharaka, Muhasaba, Muraqaba. What is Musharaka? Musharaka is this, that if I want to go on the spiritual path, if I decide that actually from this time in Muharram, I'd like to go on the spiritual path of the Ahlul Bayt, I'd like to advance, I know that the beginning of the spiritual path is that I stay away from haram. I do all of my wajibat. I remember that wajibat are not only salat, fasting, I have social issues, I have a lot of responsibilities. I try and do that. But then after that, there's some other spiritual steps. These three that I'm mentioning are very important. One of them that the teachers mention is this. They say that in the morning, when you wake up, you're about to start your day, you have to make the firm intention not to commit sin. Oh Allah, starting my day, with your help, inshallah, with tawfiq, I don't want to commit any sin today. You have the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt. If you're able to go through one day without committing sin, for you, that day is Eid. For you, that day is Eid. So I want to develop myself. And in the morning, I make that statement. I tell myself, I make that firm intention. I will not commit, inshallah, commit sin today. I don't mean make another though. If I commit sin, then this much punishment. No. But make that firm intention. That's the first step. That's musharaka. The next one, which I mentioned, al-muraqaba, that's one we get from the hadith. This is, with the combination of these are going to help us eradicate the source of sin. The second one is this, al-muraqaba. What does that mean? It means that I constantly see myself as being in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since I'm in Allah's presence, my whole goal is to try and carry out Allah's instructions in my personal life. So firm intention in the beginning of the morning, then all day, my whole niyyah, my intention, as the hadith says, اجعل همك همّا واحدا, make your firm niyyah, your intention, one thing. All I want from all of my activities in Islam, in life, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My firm intention is to make sure I'm doing that duty. During the day, I see myself as being in the presence of Allah. My niyyah and my intention is to carry out that instruction. Okay, so musharata in the morning, muraqaba during the day. Then there's one more. This one's tough for somebody like me. It's called al-muhasaba. Just because I'm talking about these concepts doesn't mean I have it solved myself, right? But they're concepts taught to us from the Ahlul Bayt. We have to try and implement this. The next one is this. Al-muhasaba. I have to take account of myself. Hadith say, take account of yourself before Allah takes account of you. This is one of those spiritual wajibat. What am I supposed to do? At the end of the day, I count my actions. I woke up in the morning, I started with Salat al-Fajr. If I was really lucky, I made Salat al-Layl. Then I did this, then I did this. And I start to work through my actions. In the beginning, for me, this process is going to be difficult. My mind will jump like a bird jumping from a tree to a tree, right? I'm not used to, my mind isn't that disciplined to sit down on my bed and recount my actions from the beginning of my actions till the end. And it doesn't take all that long. But my mind isn't that disciplined. There's another problem that happens. And this one actually I got a chance to ask a teacher about, because I noticed this is happening to me. That I want to take, I start off with the musharaka, then muraqaba, I want to be careful about that. But then after that, I'd like to do muhasaba at the end of the day, but I go to bed kind of late. So then I start doing muhasaba, I start counting my actions. Okay, I woke up like this, I did this. Two actions, three actions after a while. Snoring, I'm out, I'm knocked out, I don't, muhasaba doesn't take place. I wanted to, but in the middle of it, I just fall asleep. So what do I do? The teachers say that what you do is you're allowed to break it up. Break up your muhasaba over the day. One way of doing that is to say, before I go to sleep, let's say I go to sleep at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock. Before that, at 10 o'clock, I'm still wide awake. At this time, I set aside some time of my day for me. Remember we decided, talked about, I don't know if we mentioned it here, dividing your day into four parts. One part's for whispering to God. Okay. For that part of the day, when I'm still wide awake, now I start to do my muhasaba. What happens when I do muhasaba? The hadith of the Ahlul Bayt say that if you see a good deed, you praise Allah. If I see that, alhamdulillah, I did a good deed, now I praise Allah. Instead of patting myself on the shoulder, instead of getting ujub, instead of getting proud of myself, I realize it's with the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, I had the tawfiq, I was successful, I was able to do a good deed. Alhamdulillah. So, that's it. If, God forbid, I've made a mistake, a sin, then what? At that stage, I'm supposed to do istighfar. If I take account of myself this way, I will find out where my flaws are, right? Because I'm reviewing my actions every day. I say, okay, well, this is beginning to be a pattern. This is a problem I have. Okay, recognize that. Ask somebody who knows. How do I get out of that? What have I been taught by the Ahlul Bayt? How do I avoid that? What should I do against that? And I can start to overcome my actions. If I keep these three in my mind and practice, I can actually eradicate the source of the sin. One thing to keep in mind though, because we said these are spiritual wajibat, some of the hadith are a little bit scary. But this is for those of you, I'm sure there's some amongst you who really want to take this Muharram seriously. The Ahlul Bayt and Hadith, they say that those who don't do muhasaba are not from us. Those who don't do muhasaba are not from us. Is it wajib if I don't do it, I'm going to go to the hellfire? No. If that's all you came here for, you just wanted to get the bare minimum out of Muharram, alhamdulillah, that's great, but it's not wajib for you. It's not one of those things you'll be taken into account and burned in the hellfire. No, it's not one of those things. But if you're looking to get the maximum out of Muharram, this is one of those basic spiritual requirements. Those who don't do it are not from us. Ya Rabbi, ya Hadith. They say that none of your days, your 2 days should be the same. You should always be improving. Spiritually, we shouldn't be satisfied to be mediocre. We should always be trying to be better and to improve. So, just to recap that first part of the speech, I see that I'm always in the presence of God. I've learned that there are certain procedures and steps that I'm supposed to do if I want to elevate myself spiritually. If I see Him in the presence of God, I want to avoid those obvious sins which are committed with the tongue. One of those sins, for instance, is the sin of ghibah, backbiting, and gossiping. A lot of times Muslims, mu'mineen, sometimes practicing mu'mineen have that problem. That when I gather with others, I start to discuss the flaws of my Muslim brothers. Shaitan keeps me from being busy with myself and taking account of myself. I go to the opposite side and I start talking about others and their flaws and their problems. Ghibah. Backbiting. Imam Khomeini gathered his children, his family and his house. He said that, do you know how bad it is to kill somebody intentionally? He said, yeah. He said, the sin of the ghibah is worse than murdering somebody intentionally. He said, you know how bad it is to fornicate, to commit adultery, how bad that is? They were like, yeah, that's terrible. He said, the sin of ghiba is worse than that. What Imam Khomeini used to advise his daughters, his children, he used to advise them, he said, if you go to a majlis and there are other women there, everybody's there and they're sitting and they're talking, Imam Khomeini's advice was, he said, talk about yourself, don't talk about anybody else. Go to a majlis, okay, what am I doing? This is what's going on in my life, this is happening, this one. Right. Don't go to the majlis and then start doing riba and backbiting other people. The advice of Imam Khomeini. Salawat par Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now I want to mention something else that's even a little bit deeper. So the first obvious sins, because the first level of any sort of spirituality in Islam is that I have to avoid haram. If I want to move above that, then what? Even speaking too much becomes a little bit of a problem. Even when I'm not doing haram? Even when you're not doing haram. This hadith is from Isa al-Masih alayhi salatu wasalam. The hadith says that this was something he often repeated. These are the words. He says, "La tukthiru al-kalam fi ghayri dhikrillah." Don't speak Allah, don't talk Allah if you're not remembering God. I'm not doing any sin, but am I remembering Allah? Am I speaking in the way of Allah? And it doesn't mean that I just have to only do tasbih. Perhaps I'm talking to somebody, smiling at somebody, right? But I remember Allah, I see I'm in the presence of God, for the sake of Allah I'm talking. No, what I'm talking about is I'm not talking about because of Allah. I'm just talking, I'm just sitting, I'm having fun. It's okay, I'm not lying, I'm just talking. He says, don't talk too much if you're not remembering Allah. Why? فَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُكْثِرُونَ الْكَلَامِ فِي غَيْرِ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ قَاسِيَةٌ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Those people who talk too much without remembering Allah, even if they're not committing obvious sins, their hearts become hard. قَاسِيَةٌ قُلُوبُهُمْ. Speaking too much, even without committing sin, hardens the heart. We're trying to elevate ourselves and benefit. He says, وَلَكِنْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. However, they don't know what's happening. They don't realize that their hearts are starting to become hard. So, we ought to be careful about speaking too much, even when we're not committing obvious sins. Even that has a spiritual effect. Now, one point to keep in mind now. We follow the Ahlul Bayt, and for us, the Ahlul Bayt are the mizan. They're the scale. They tell us what's right or wrong. We don't want to go to extremes on any issue. We want to follow the Ahlul Bayt on every issue. Even when it comes to talking, there are sometimes people will hear one hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, they won't hear the other hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, and they'll go to an extreme on this particular issue. It can happen. They said one time there was a man who would, whenever they had the Azadari of Imam Hussein, he would start to cry out Imam Hussein's name, this, that, and the other, and he would fake this guy. He would fake. But they said the strange thing was that he would always faint. There was a curtain between him and the sisters. And this guy would always faint on that side where the sisters were. There's some people, when it comes to the words of the Ahlul Bayt, they faint on the wrong side of the curtain. One hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, that's it. No, I'm not going to ever talk.
No, at least we're
talking. Ahlul Bayt talk. Let's find out the other. There's a role for it. We're not broken. There's a reason for talk. There's a reason for even talking Allah. Dhikr of Allah. Or if I'm doing something which is actually dhikr of Allah. So we don't want to negate that. We want to follow the Ahlul Bayt. The first verse of Quran that I want to recite is this. This is Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, and it's verse number 83. Part of the verse is this. وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنَى. Speak beautiful words to the people. As a Muslim, I'm not somebody who's depressed, I don't talk, I'm in my shell, I have a tasbih, I go on the hills, whenever you look at me, I just lower my head, you know, I can see your batin, I don't have anything to do with you, no. Be surprised when you see the true arafa, how normal they are. Normally, I saw once one of the spiritual teachers in the house. People who are the arif who can actually take you to those next levels. Right? I was really surprised, right? Talking about a man who's around 50 years old, and he went with the talibas, the students. They went for a camp outside of the city where they normally are to go have a little fun, but also in the presence of this great alim. And it was time for them to play soccer. And then I saw, to my great shock and surprise, this man who was a mountain of knowledge and ma'rifah, took off his imamah, and he's playing soccer. I would think, no, he's arif, you know, it's above that. Tasbih, I don't know, dhikr, istikhara, something. No. True arifah are so normal. So the Prophet of Allah was normal. True arifah are like that. There's a role for talking. So even when you're dealing with the people, say good words to people. How are you doing? What's going on? The Prophet of Allah, very pleasant. Very pleasant, smiling, friendly. And so the Prophet of Allah was always smiling, except for a couple of occasions. One of them was when the Prophet of Allah would remember death, from what I remember. The other one would be when he was giving you advice about like the day of judgment. At that time, no, the Prophet of Allah wouldn't be smiling. Talking about the hellfire, those serious things, the Prophet of Allah would be serious about those things. But normally the Prophet of Allah was smiling, friendly, happy, you could associate, talk, laugh, jokes. There are stories of books that they collect, little booklets, just about the jokes of the Prophet of Allah. Yes. That's the example we have, the Prophet of Allah. So this hadith that I'm about to relate to you is about that speaking and that part of it. That actually speaking, remembering God is a good thing. This is the hadith. A person asks the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he said, what's the best of actions? What's the best action I could do? The Prophet of Allah told him two things. One of them is giving food, it'amut ta'am, serving food to others, having guests over at your house, offering them a little food to eat. That's one of the best things you can do. In addition to that, ityamul kalam, speaking good words, speaking beautiful words. That's a wonderful thing to do. There's thawab for that. There's reward for that. That's great. One of the best things you can do based on that hadith. So another thing now about kathirul kalam and the places for speaking kalam. There's a brother like me, right? A brother like me, when I hear this hadith, and I'm married, right? I've got children, a wife, and stuff like that. My wife's not here now, so I can be a little bold, right? My wife's not here. So what happens is that I hear this hadith about kathirul kalam. Okay. The brothers, they're asking if you can please come forward a little bit. Salawat for Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Okay, we're talking about kathirul kalam. It's one of these akhlaqi traits, the traits of the people of the dunya, and we don't want to have that trait. Now we're talking about the places and times where I should be talking in order to serve the cause of Allah. One of the things we want to do is we don't want to observe silence in the house. A brother might hear this hadith, the people of the dunya are kathirul kalam. So now when he goes into his house and his wife and children are there, now I want to practice silence. Kathirul kalam. I don't talk in the house. I do dhikr. Family comes to see him. Oh, daddy's home. He's here. Right. Don't talk to me. Kathirul kalam. Look at his wife. His wife wants to talk to him. Normally, a lot of times women talk a little bit more than men. He starts talking to him. Kathirul kalam. On the dunya. Sit. No. The ulama of akhlaq say no. Actually, in the house, do talk. Be friendly, be sweet. Talk to your wife. Listen to her. This is one of the mistakes people make, and one of the reasons that sometimes they fail in their marriages. Your wife has a need to speak. You have a need to speak. But normally as a guy, first of all, you don't have to speak so much, right? And then a lot of times when you speak as a guy, you're speaking to share information. So I ask you a question, you give me an answer, you talk, you feel good, okay. But what happens is that sometimes with women, remember that women are slightly different than us, they want to talk about their day and they feel better after they've talked. They feel better after they've talked. So when we come home, sometimes this is statistically, they said that you have a certain amount of words that you want to use during the day, the guy will use most of those words at work, now he comes home and his wife still has unused words, he's ready to talk. She wants to talk to him now. Actually, talking to your wife is one of your obligations. You're supposed to sit down with your wife and talk to her if you want to go in the spiritual path. But the ulama of akhlaq say, the urafa, they say this. When you come home, set aside a time for you to simply talk to your wife. If you've been ignoring this for a long time, they say, they explain to you, they say, start to just tell your wife about your day. Because there's some men who don't talk to their wives, but when their wife comes to talk, they turn on the internet, the television, you know, it's just like noise, you know, they get irritated. I could just have a moment of peace, right? But no, you're actually supposed to be sitting there and listening and talking to them. The hadith say this, if a man sits with his family, he gets more thawab than if he does itikaf in the Prophet's mosque. Work for this. So the scholars say, sit and listen. Make a specific time, sit and listen. And start explaining your day to your wife. So then she can feel comfortable explaining her day to you. Now a couple of pointers here, just for us guys, because sometimes we're a little bit slow. When it comes to talking to our wives, a little bit slow. What is that? Sometimes when we talk to our wives, we talk to them just like we talk to other guys. If I ask you a question as a guy, it's because I want to know an answer. If I present a problem, you provide me with an answer and a solution. Sometimes your wife's not doing that. She doesn't really want a solution. She just wants you to listen. You ask her, you know, right now, do you want me to listen and provide an answer or just listen? Just listen. Sit back, kick back, and listen. But when you're listening, be an active member. Right? Listening, you're physically present, mentally present. Wow, interesting. Not faking, seriously. You're listening and you're paying attention. Right? Don't do your email at the same time. They don't like that. Don't watch ESPN. Kobe Bryant. No Kobe Bryant. Right now, the Prophet of Allah, actually, they said that when you talk to the Prophet of Allah, he would turn to you and pay attention. Turn to you and pay attention. For that moment in time, that person is important. So when we're told about kathirul kalam, it doesn't mean that inside the house we don't talk. No, we sit and we talk. These are spiritual instructions. Make a certain time out of your day. For our sisters though, let me give a little advice to our sisters. If you're going to talk to your husband, please tell him the amount of time. Don't just say, I want to talk. That's real scary. You know, how long? I don't know. A little bit scared. But if you say, okay, 15 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, then it's okay. That's one. The other thing is that since men aren't very subtle, don't expect them, like, you know, like girls, if you talk to one of your female friends and you frown a little bit, they say, what are you doing? How are you feeling? You're like, is anything wrong? You're like, no, I'm not. And then they know, oh, something is wrong. So they'll probe a little bit more. No, guys aren't like that. If you tell them nothing's wrong, they're like, oh, great, turn on the television. So don't be subtle. Just be kind of straightforward. You know, I explained this earlier, but it's important for people to hear. One time there was a Muslim sister and Muslim brother that was there. They were speaking. So the brother went, he was about to leave the house, and the sister came to the brother, and then she told him, she said, are you going to be going to this particular area of the town? The brother was like, yes. She said, are you going to pass through, for instance, such and such neighborhood? Said, yeah. Are you going to be in this street? Uh-huh. So could you buy this? Then he stepped out the door. The brother's like, I hate it when she does that. Just tell me you want oatmeal. Just be straight. When you're talking to guys, simple sentences, straightforward. This is the thing, this is the problem. If you're angry, say it. I am, I'm upset. It's okay. Right? Just talk. Guys appreciate that. For them, that is, you know, al-qawlul hasan. Right? And we have a lot of rewards for those beautiful hadith from Imam Sajjad, because we're on the topic of talking to your family. The hadith says this, beautiful words, al-qawlul hasan. It makes your wealth thrive, it increases your sustenance, it makes you live longer. These beautiful words, the words of, this is dhikr of Allah now. It makes you beloved to your family, makes you beloved to your family, and it makes you enter paradise. So there's a role for talking. One more while we're talking about speaking to one another, one more that's kind of important. And that is giving compliments. We've always heard the concept of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy anil Munkar. But normally the time when we think about it is if I see somebody committing some sin, then I am brave enough to step up and say, brother or sister, you're not doing the right thing. You're committing a sin. That's brave. That's good. But Amr Ma'ruf, it's also when they do positive things, right? If you see somebody doing something right, encourage them. Somebody's doing something wrong. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, brother or sister. Right? Let's keep this also in the family, right? Also in the family. For instance, one of the obligations of your wife, Islamic wife, she wants to be successful, she's supposed to dress up for her husband. Muslim wife, when she's with her husband, she should always be dynamite. Dynamite. Always looking good. Okay, if your wife is doing this, alhamdulillah, that's a reward from Allah. She's doing what she's supposed to do. Now, for you as a husband, compliments. Nothing wrong, it's not shirk. Lavish your wife in compliments. Wow, mashallah, nice clothes, nice suit, high heels, mashallah, real though. Don't, you know, fake it and stuff like that. She'll see that. But if you're like, really? That's right, you're it. Then the wife will really appreciate that. So again, when it comes to kalam, there's a place for it and a role for it. You get thawab for it. You just want to keep that niyat of us in Allah. Actually, one way of getting close to Allah, this is the advice of the urafa, is that even in these small actions in which people tend to forget Allah, like I'm giving a compliment to my wife, or I'm giving encouragement to somebody who's doing good. Non-Muslims do that too. I can use all of my actions as ibadah if I make niyyah. Remember that hadith in the beginning? If I see myself as being in the presence of God, after whatever I say, it's being recorded, I can be getting thawab for this. Now let me quote you the verse of Quran. وَتَعَوَّنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Assist one another with righteousness and taqwa, fear of Allah. If somebody's doing a good deed, you assist that person, you praise that person, you compliment that person, we assist one another on that. We get reward. Salawat for Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. I want to speak a little bit more about the positive side. Now I want to talk a little bit about our role as parents dealing with our children. You got a lot of our young soldiers of the Imam are present.
in the audience, alhamdulillah, that's great, that our children are attending majlis, our brothers and sisters are attending majlis from a young age. There are some people who don't bring their children to majlis. Their children grow up not being able to sit for 10 days and listen to a majlis and listen to an alim. Because I've never done it before. Then the kids get to be 15, 16, they're rebellious. You try and bring them to the majlis, like, Dad, I'm not going to the majlis. Western kid. I'm a little gangster, I don't go to majlis. Isn't that sad? You're a Shia kid. Shia kid. Coming to the majlis in remembrance of Imam Hussein, who died for you, but you've not been trained as a youngster, so you're so arrogant you can't come and sit and listen to the majlis of Imam Hussein. But now for me as a parent, knowing that that can happen, I commend those parents who brought these little soldiers, the sisters who are in the back, and they're listening to the majlis of Imam Hussein from a young age. So, now what is our responsibility to our kids? One of the ways when we're talking about kalam, good words, which are beneficial for people, is you can give your kids
the gift of confidence. As a parent, you can give your kids the gift.
Is
the mic on? No, it's not on?
Salawat. Okay, so everybody can hear me now? Alright. So we're talking about kathirul kalam, which is one of the sifat of the ahl al-dunya, but he said there is a role for kalam in speaking. One of them is by using good words to give our kids the gift of confidence. I want you to listen to these verses of Quran, this story from Quran. This is Surah the Poets in the Quran. This should be around verses, maybe around 12 to 15. I didn't write down the actual number of the verses. It's the story of Musa talking to Fir'aun. We're going to see if we can get a lesson from this. Perhaps we can learn this lesson from these words of Quran. The story is this. Musa, Hazrat Musa, has been given the instructions to go now to the Zalimin, the people of Fir'aun. These are the verses of Quran. What are the people of Fir'aun? Fir'aun is a zalim. He was called Fir'aun the Impaler, Dhul Awtad. One of the tafasir is this, that he used to impale his opponents. He would take you and put you on a board and stick nails into your hand, impale you for going against him. So now, in addition to that, so Musa's going to warn this person who says, Ana rabbukum al-a'la. I'm your most high Lord. This kind of a God complex. I'm going to, now, an oppressor who nails his opponents into the ground, I've been instructed to speak to this man and advise him and his people to come to the right path. If that wasn't so bad, I've also killed one of his people. Right? Hazrat Musa had actually killed somebody. So Hazrat Musa is now talking, and he's explaining to Allah the situation. He says that, I'm afraid that the people will give me the lie, that I won't be eloquent, that I'll become upset while I'm talking. Plus, I killed somebody. So now look at what Allah says to him. He says, Kalla, fadhhaba bi-ayatina, inna ma'akum mastami'un. Never is that going to happen. Never is that going to happen. You go, you two go with my ayat, with the verses, the signs. You go with those signs. We are listening to you. Now look and see if we can extract a lesson from that.
One of the things that we can do for our kids to give them confidence, the gift of confidence, is to expect good from our kids. We don't expect that you are sinners. This is different to the West. They might say that, yeah, it's normal for a kid to sin. We say actually it's the opposite. In our hadith, we're told that if you lose hope in a group of people, start working on the youth. Even if it comes to negative things, usually youth will be the leader. If they turn it the right way, they'll be the leaders. If they turn it the negative way, they'll be the leaders. If you look in gangs, the younger members of the gang will do everything the gang says. If it's wearing red, the younger members will have red shoelaces. Everything. When it comes to youth who turn their hearts towards Allah, it's the same thing. And Allah, this is in hadith, boasts to the angels about the youth who turn to Him. This is the hadith now. Those who turn, Allah boasts to the angels, He says, look at my servant. He's abandoned his lusts for me. He's living in an area he could be completely free, while doing everything, an animal, just like the rest, and he's chosen Allah. Allah boasts about this person too. So we have these expectations. So the first lesson, you see how Allah gave an important message and mission to Musa. The next thing was that he expected victory. Musa was like, well, perhaps I won't be able to carry this out. Perhaps I'll fail. Allah said, Kalla, never, you're going to make it. We as parents can do this for our kids by expecting good from our kids, telling our kids we expect you to achieve. You're a soldier of the Mahdi. I expect you to achieve in this world and the next. I don't expect you to be mediocre. I expect that you'll go to the highest levels of taqwa, iman, and achieve in this world. And actually, you'd be surprised. Normally, we expect to see Shia kids do that. Let me put this just to you guys. You know that we're the minority in the Ummah. We're around, you could say, 1/5 of the Ummah. But if you've noticed, we're stronger than the other 4/5. What we say matters. What gets said by Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, the whole world's paying attention. The whole world's paying attention. How many people are there? There's so many Muslims all over the world. Why is it that one Shia, what Sayyid Hassan said, Sayyid Nasrullah, what he says, everybody, he said something, he made a statement here. We also expect the same from you and I. Don't sell yourself short. Oh, I'm nobody. I'm a youth. I'm a sin. No, no. The expectation for you as followers of the Ahlul Bayt is excellence. We expect that if there's an MSA and you're in the MSA, you should be running the MSA. And this is happening. We expect talent. Allah has blessed you to be on His path, giving you guidance. We expect to see success and nothing less than that from you as followers of the Ahlul Bayt. So as parents, we're going to give this message to our children. We expect good from you in this world and the next. Right? The other thing was that we're watching. We're there for you. We're going to help you make it through this. Even if somebody makes a mistake, you help that person get themselves back up on their feet and continue. What happens is that shaitan does this. When we make mistakes, and all of us make mistakes, shaitan wants to see that we give up. I've done something, I've made a mistake, I've slipped, I've fallen, that's it. I give up. Whereas Allah wants to see that you pick yourself up. They say that once these frogs were traveling through a jungle. These frogs. And there was a hole, some of the frogs didn't see it, two of the frogs stumbled and they went down inside the hole. When they went down inside the hole, the frogs started jumping to get out of the hole. When they start jumping to get out of the hole, the other frogs realize there's no way you're getting out. This hole is too hot. You're jumping, it's useless. Stop! So one of the frogs did that. He stopped jumping and he died. The other frog just kept jumping and jumping and jumping, and he jumped right out of the hole. The other frog said, didn't you hear what we were saying? We told you to stop jumping. How come you kept jumping? He said that actually, I'm deaf. I thought you were cheering me on. So what happens is that if we, God forbid, do make a mistake, we keep jumping and trying and making effort until we rectify ourselves. As a parent, if I watch that my child has slipped, they made some mistakes, He encouraged, okay, do those things which you can do. Continue fighting. Continue struggling. Continue jumping. And you'll be able to turn yourself around. So there are many ways of us doing the Kathirul Kalam, which is actually beneficial, spiritual, and it helps us on the spiritual path. Now we'd like to remember a little bit about the cause of Imam Hussein. We want to see how this trait can work with the cause of Imam Hussein. Tonight I want to mention a very young soldier of the Imam. We have a lot of young soldiers in the audience today. I want to mention one of the young soldiers of Imam Hussein. But before I do that, I want to explain how this trait works with the self-building. One of the good things about speaking is training ourselves and our children to speak up for what's right. Just because everybody else is doing something else, right? Everybody else is different from you, they don't have your same beliefs, it doesn't mean that you should just follow what they do. Other people are lost. We expect that as followers of Imam Hussein, you have that internal strength to be different, to be proud, and to practice. Let me quote a little bit of a scary ayat of Quran for you. O you who believe, this is Allah talking to you and I, whoever from among you turns back from his religion, Allah will bring a group of people. If you turn back from religion, you're not going to defend the religion of Allah. You're going to be weak. You're not strong enough to be a Muslim. Allah will bring another group of people and replace you. You'll go. Allah's religion will go on. This is what he says about those people. يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَا. Those Allah loves those people and they love him. They are low, or they are humble before the believers, and they are mighty against the unbelievers. They do jihad in the way of Allah, and they don't fear the blame or the words of anybody who's blaming them. There are some people who are brave in the battlefield, but more brave than that is to be different, to be strong when others don't agree with you and actually they're saying something against you. There's a lot of Muslims who would practice if they were in a safe environment, if everything was going their way. But to be different from everybody else is saying something differently. When I go outside, I hide my Islamic identity. I'm not strong. I'm weak as a Muslim. I'm a weak Muslim. I'm not able to be strong. But the followers of Imam Hussein were very different. We want to talk about this young man. The young man that I'm about to describe to you, according to some narrations, he's only 9 years old. And other narrations, they said, no, he was 11 years old. 11 years old, this soldier of Imam Hussein. You may have heard the words of this young man. The words of this young man when he went out to fight were this. Amiri Hussein, wa ni'mal amir. My prince, my master, my leader is Hussein. And he is an excellent leader. This young man, when it came to the Battle of Ashura, this young man, his father was part of the first attack on Imam Hussein. His father was killed in the first attack. And he lost his father. He became yatim on the day of Karbala, in the plains of Karbala. This young man, his mother, her whole focus though was Allah in service to the Imam. His mother came after that. This young man, he's only 9 or maybe 11 years old. The mother came and she put the clothes on this young man to fight. She said, go forth, ukhruj, go fight between the hands of the son of the Prophet of Allah. Go defend him, go fight. So the young man came out, and Imam Hussein saw that. He said, no, tell this young man to stop. Perhaps his mother would be unhappy. He lost his father today. This young man, no, it's enough. One of them has become shaheed. The young man turned and responded. He said, "Inna ummi hiya amaratni bidhalik." My mother's the one who came and told me to come out and fight. The young man came out and he started to fight in the way of Allah. Till finally this young man was killed. But the words of this young man were this. Amiri Hussein wa ni'mal amir. He's reciting his poetry, fighting. My prince is Hussein. My leader is Hussein. And he's an excellent leader. Very soon this young man was killed.
His head was cut off and was thrown back to the camp of Imam Hussein. When the mother saw the camp, saw his head, she picked up the head. She said, Ahsan, Ya Bunay, you've done excellent, my son. You're wonderful. This is what I want. I expect nothing less from you. She threw the head back at the enemy and she went out to attack. This is the kind of family that we expect. A family whose full focus is on the love of Allah and service to Islam. We ask Allah by the word of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to make us the best soldiers of Imam Mahdi. We ask Allah by the word of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to help us be strong Muslims who are able to stand firm and not give in even though others are doing something that's completely different from us. We ask that Allah protect all of us, especially our youth, the young sisters, the brothers, our soldiers of Imam Mahdi, and keep them on the right path. We ask that Allah protect all of us in this time. He protect all of the Maraja and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Salawat.